I told him, please don't make a big deal of it. But of course he said, my wife and da-da-da-da. Anyway, nervous in a way to be up here because I have a message that's burning on my heart to share with us all, but also really excited because I haven't had a chance, an opportunity to preach to you. So let's take a moment and just pray first, and then, you know, the Lord will give me some peace. Let's pray. Father, God, your word is life to us, Lord, and there are so many things that are deeply precious on your heart. And today, Lord, you've given you one thing to talk about. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of those who hear, those who are here now. Would you open our ears? Lord, open our hearts and penetrate into our hearts your love for the church, the things you love, the things that are dear to you. Lord, would you inspire us and change and transform our hearts so that we could begin to love the things that you love, continue to love and pursue the things that are dear on your heart. Lord, pray that the word will go out by the power of the Holy Spirit now, and that you will speak to every single person. Lord, I thank you that I get to speak on your behalf. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to the Bible. We're going to start today from John chapter 2, verse 17. And then we're going to look at one more passage in Ephesians 5. So look up both and then just put your finger in between one of them. John chapter 2, verse 17 and Ephesians 5. 25 and the following. Before I read on, I just have to say hi. I just feel like I didn't really have a moment to connect. Hello for a lot of you who are here for the first time. And for a lot of you who don't know me, I am Jamie. And I'm one of the co-campus pastors here. So just need to make sure I connect with you guys first. Okay. All right. Let's read John chapter 2, verse 17. His disciples remember that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. All right. That's the word. This is the word of God. Amen. For some of us, you know, one of the things I asked the Lord, Lord, what do I preach on? And there's just so many things, you know, I love scriptures, and there, you know, there's just so many places where we can look at. And today God gave me a word, and that's about loving the church. It's about loving God's church. And I love God's church. And I want to ask you, do you love God's church the way God asks us to love the church? And I want to talk about this because it should be the passion of our lives, especially if you are a Christian and you haven't thought about this. This is so important. So that's what we're going to look at. You know, a lot of times in our life, including myself, no matter what age you are, whether you're in your early 20s, 30s, or even 40s, maybe even 50s, 60s, I don't know if we have anyone in our 70s or 60s, whatever age you are, I think one of the topics that often overwhelm us, or the questions that we ask in life, is what is the meaning of my life and what is a purpose? Why am I called to the job that I'm called to? Why am I doing this? You know, what is the purpose and the passion? And so often, you know, we start off really excited in one company and 5 years go by, and then maybe, you know, in your 30s and you made some progress, and you know, these questions continue to haunt us, doesn't it? For some of us, it's overwhelming. And I often have this conversation with some of my family members. And I think about this, I'm restless sometimes. And I just think like, okay, what next? What next? Some of you guys, you're not too bothered by it. Like, I'm good, you know, job is just a job, you know, there's not much emotions or passion, but you're just stable. And there's different kinds of people. But the good news for all of us, right, is that no matter what job you're called into whatever sector or industry you're in this world, there is a lifetime calling for all of us. And that should be exciting and good news. And that is to love the church. No matter what you're doing, whether you are, you know, a lawyer or a doctor or a scientist, or you are a business owner, a restaurant owner, whatever it is, and you're not very passionate about that, that's okay. And that today I'm not talking about our calling in different spheres or domains of society. I'm talking specifically about the calling in the church. And every single one of us, every believer God calls, love my church. What are you living for today? And do you love God's church? Do you love coming to New Philly? Do you look forward to Sunday mornings, waking up? When you enter those doors here, do you come with this idea, yes, I get to start off with Psalms, and I can't wait for David Chong to start leading worship? Do you think about these things, or do you think, oh, Sunday morning, another 6, 7, 8 hours, and now it's Monday? Is there an excitement in you? You know, DJ was up here reading scripture, and I believe he was so zealous to read the rest of scripture, he just wanted to keep going, because that's DJ, right? There is a zeal to him. And it should be in all of us. And that's my question. Okay, so the good news is whatever you are called in, this is a calling for all of us. And not just for 1 month or 2 years. It's for a lifetime. That should get your ears perked up. Okay? But the thing is, the reality is it's not really, it's not easy to love the church. Is it? In fact, it's hard. So I want to get real for a little bit before we talk about why. I want to also be honest and real about why it's hard to love the church. Some of you guys are thinking, I know that already. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. It's hard to love the church. Why? Because church is full of so many different kinds of people. You look around us, right? And whether it's by temperamental differences, educational differences, economical differences, racial, cultural backgrounds. There are so many reasons for why there should be divides among us in our community. You know, not to mention even political views, right? And it's hard to find a reason to connect. Not just even those things, let's even interests, right? Like you get to know people, it's not until I started doing Instagram and I started following some of you. And I get to see little quirks about everyone. I'm like, I never knew they were interested in this or that. And sometimes you'll probably judge me too, like, what is Pastor Jamie posting about? You know, like there are little quirks and interests that we have, whether it's music or type of books or whatever, right? And you don't always find the person in our community, the people that you connect with on that level, do you? So many of us probably actually see more differences than we do similarities. And in fact, some of us come to church disgruntled month after month because we're like, I can't find anyone like me, you know? Or sometimes we just think, man, Christians. And I say this not in as a way to, not because I'm proud of it anyway. It should be grievous to some of us. Sometimes we judge one another and sometimes we think, man, Christians are so boring. Why is it that all Christians do is go to church? Why is it that they always only listen to Hillsong? Okay, some of you are laughing. But I, you know, where are the different kinds of interests of life? Why is it that, you know, people in the church don't enjoy some of these other things? And then we start to get frustrated, right? So what I'm trying to say is we find that it's hard to not just relate, but also connect, okay? Not only are there relational tensions or difficulties or differences, but there's actually some of you, some of us, it's hard to love the church, and I'm just going to quickly go through a list of some of the categories or groups of people that I think is relevant for us. One, you've been really faithful in the church, okay? Some of you have been working really hard, you know, week in and week out. You're leading a ministry team. You're opening up your homes so that community groups can come together every week. and not just one semester, one season or two seasons, but some of you guys have been opening your homes for like 3-4 seasons. That's a lot. Okay. Some of you guys have been on praise team, moving equipment all the time. There's so many different ways that you've been faithful. And some of you guys have been faithful in teaching and leading. And God says to you today, I see all that you are doing. I see it. You may not feel like, people know. And some of you guys feel like, yeah, it's not all that convenient. Yeah, God, it's really not that convenient and easy for me to have to give up 2 nights a week, or that I have to do all these kinds of things, reschedule my whole life so that I could do this for a community group, or that I could do this for church. And God says, I know, but will you give more? Can you keep doing it for me out of your love for me and the church? And some of you guys are in that group, but you're losing the joy. And God's saying, where is the joy in your serving? You're doing it dutifully, but is there a joy? Because Psalm 100 says to serve me with gladness. And some of us, we're not gladly serving. And the word that I feel the Lord has for you is, where's the joy? When people look at you, who wants to go to a dinner party because somebody's hosting and they just serve you a dinner plate, go, here you go. And there's no joy. You're supposed to laugh. That was that was supposed to be funny. But you know what I'm saying? Right? What if there's no joy in your serving, the person who's receiving will not receive it with joy either. It's hard to. And so the Lord says to you, if there's no joy, maybe you need to check. Do you have relationships with people in the church? I often find that the reason why we don't have joy when we serve is because we don't have relationships close enough in the community where we are able to rejoice with things that are happening in people's lives. In Philippians, when Apostle Paul talks about rejoice, rejoice, and all over the letter to the church of Philippi, he says to rejoice. Do you know that command for rejoice? He's not saying you, James, rejoice. He says you all, it's a plural, you all need to rejoice. You all rejoice. How do you rejoice on your own when just good things happen to you? I mean, sometimes with the more shy, timid ones, I'm sure if you're in your room and something great happened, you're just in your room and you like, yay! And then it's like, that's it? But I do that, but sometimes I'll probably call Paul, right? My husband will be like, guess what happened? And you want to share the joys. Like this past week, I had something silly. Like I went to a spin class at my gym and the instructor really affirmed me and said, you are a great rider. And that's so silly, right? Who cares? But I got so ecstatic, I texted my CG in my chat room and said, guess what the instructor said? And I'm sure a lot of the people in the CG were trying to, oh gosh, okay, who cares, right? Or like, and then I felt dumb, but then I'm like, but I care, but it makes me so happy and that I could share this. So now I'm looking at my CG member, Susie, who responded that way. But what I'm trying to say is, joy erupts when you're able to take joy in the victories of others. And so without relationships, you cannot rejoice as much. And so if your joy is dwindling in serving the house of God, my question is, are you coming just to do and not remembering the who? Who you get to serve? And the joy that comes knowing where you're coming because of the people that you're walking life with. There's things happening and they're exciting things. Is that part of your experience coming to the house of God? And the Lord says, check your heart. Where is the joy? Okay. Third group. Some of you guys have, and I want to address specifically Christian leaders. If you have been a leader in the church for a while, okay, I want to speak to you. Some of you have been exhausted, from serving in different capacities for a long time in various ways from previous churches or even maybe here in previous seasons of life. And, it's all good, right? We're all called to be mindful of our energy levels and our self-care and all that, right? And there are times when you kind of say, okay, I need to scale back a little bit because, I'm sick or, I don't know, maybe I'm going through a lot in my business or I have to study. And we kind of step back and we take seasons of rest. And that's all good. Or some of you guys have been serving faithfully as like Bible group teachers, and you're like, Lord, I gave you my 20s. I gave it all. So now let the young ones serve. Some of you guys have been just too comfortable. And it's kind of like when you're working for a company, let's say, and you go away on a holiday for 2 months, 8 weeks, that sounds really good, right? Who is going to think, oh, well, you know, like, it's time for me to get back to work and start working? Who volunteers to make their lives more, you know, arduous or more, or you don't create more work for yourself, do you? Right? And it's not natural for us to volunteer ourselves to doing more and to giving more when it cuts into our comfort zones, when it's convenient. But, you know, for those who, if this is you where you feel like, oh, you've just been too comfortable, God wants to call you out and say, come back now. You've been comfortable. You've rested. Don't protect yourself in thinking there's nothing. You're fearful in thinking that if you start to give, you'll run out of energy. But do you not remember the grace I have for you? I'll enable you. Do you not remember the church, the love that you have for the church, my love for my church? Don't negotiate with me and say, I just want to go to church for, you know, just for Sundays. God says, come and join me and serve with gladness. Where is the zeal that should consume you for God's house? Where is that zeal? God's asking you. And I feel God's heart asking a lot of us, right? And then this is probably to the last. And this one, this is, you know, maybe a lot of us, and I think this kind of goes, it's very typical Australian culture. And one of the good things about it, I want to first point out the good and the cultural value, is there is a really relaxed, you know, way of doing things. Like sometimes still at my work, you know, I'm kind of too uptight and you guys probably can already tell I'm too intense, right? Like, but Australian way is just more smooth, and I'm learning how to be more suave, okay? And I think that the way to do life here in Australia is just be moderate, just be chill out about everything. Just don't be so intense, you know? Like, everything is, don't be so extreme. But let me ask you, is that biblical? Does God tell you and us that our faith should be moderate? Does he tell us that your love for God's church should just be chilled out? Because what does he say in Revelations? He addresses a church in Laodicea. I'm getting a little bit fired up now, right? He's addressing the cold. He says, you know, be neither hot or cold. And he addresses those who are lukewarm in faith. Do you know what lukewarm is? Lukewarm isn't even, when he says don't be lukewarm or I'll spit you out, lukewarm Christians are not hypocritical Christians. Lukewarm Christians are Christians who have faith, but they're neither hot nor cold, and they're just this. And so many of us in our flesh, we're tempted to live our Christian life on the moderate level. If there's a thermometer that captures sort of our fervor for the Lord, where would it be for you? Is it just moderate, right? You know, and do you know what is a root? The symptoms of a person who is lukewarm in our faith, right? It are, oh, I just want to give the bare minimum. You know, I want to go to church. And the question that we're asking all of us is, how's it going to benefit me? How's it going to benefit me if I go to church and I serve? You know, I open up my home. You know, I serve with this team and I do this and that and that. Well, what's in it for me? Not much. So I'm just going to be moderate in how I relate to the church. It's so inconvenient. If I go to church and I get to know 10 different people, what if, you know, because you're very popular, I don't know, maybe you're like, what if all these people want to be my friends? Oh, no. Maybe some of you guys think that. And so I'm just, no, I gotta keep it a little bit an arm's length distance. And you think, I just want to go in and out. And sometimes you want to be anonymous, right? And God's saying to you, and this is a gentle but loving rebuke. And I hear, I feel God's heart say, if this is you, God's saying, grow up and grow out. Grow up in your faith and grow out of yourselves and look to others. That's God's heart. You can't be maturing in your Christian life if you're living to live bare minimum in your faith and in your zeal for the Lord and for his house. So I'm just addressing some of us, right? And this is probably all of us at various seasons of our life. And these are all the reasons why it is hard to love the church. Are you guys with me? Am I being real and honest? I hope you guys aren't thinking, oh, you missed 100 other things. Because I only gave you the main important ones, right? But here's the thing. There are better reasons. It is hard to love the church, but there are such important better reasons to love God's church. And that I want to start talking about that. We read in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And, you know, you might think, ooh, yay, a passage on marriage and, you know, husband and wives. I'm not going to talk about husband and wives, right? I want to focus on Christ's love for the church. You know what? I want to ask all of us, does that electrify you? If you've been a Christian for a long time, does that still provoke you? When you consider the fact and the truth that Christ loved the church so much that he died for the church, does that move you? You see, when Apostle Paul in that letter, he says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up. What you have to notice there is, you see how he doesn't say Christ loved the church and then he talks and he says, oh, and oh, by the way, he also gave himself up. The emphasis is the fact that when you love something, when you love someone, you can't help but give yourself. You can't help but give of yourself. Imagine a mother who just gave birth, okay? I was going to say our father who gave birth. But imagine a mother who gave birth and the parents. And the infant is just crying and crying and crying. And what do they need? They obviously probably need their diaper change. I mean, it's so obvious to me. Okay, but it's so obvious that they need their diaper change or they need to be fed or something is bothering them, right? And no matter how many hours of sleep you did get or you didn't get, when you because you are that mother or the father, you love your baby. You have to give of yourself constantly. There is no reserve for yourself, is there? There is a way that you just want to give of yourself, okay? Or even consider, you know, Korean drama that I know not everyone's Korean here, but I assuming that people like K-dramas, it's been a long time since I've seen one, but I know that the typical, I'm sure there's probably 10 other dramas right now with the storyline. You know what the storyline, typical storyline is? You know, I don't know, the girlfriend and the boyfriend, and one of them, let's say the girl, it's always something about like she's dying, right? She became blinded or something because something happened and the boyfriend is like, you know, just so heartbroken because the woman that he loves, she can no longer see. And he's like, oh, he goes to a doctor and pleads with him. I'm just making this up. He's like, take my eyes instead. Give it to her. Isn't that some typical K-drama story, right? And what is that? It's the idea that you're willing to sacrifice yourself. You want to give yourself sacrificially to the person you love. Love and giving of yourself go hand in hand. There is this story of, this is a real life story, and maybe some of you guys have heard, but this is a couple named Ian and Larissa, and when I first watched this video, my heart was so moved. And this is a story about a young, you know, couple who met as uni students, and eventually they would get married, but before they would get married, they were engaged. The guy gets into a huge accident and basically goes through brain trauma and he basically loses his abilities and he is handicapped. He's unable to speak properly. He loses a lot of cognitive functions. He can't walk and he's crippled now. He's on a wheelchair. And this was, they were on their journey of getting married. They weren't engaged yet. And it captures your story about they're both Christians, and it captures her story and from the wife's perspective, why she married him and how they're living this life together. And, you know, can you imagine being in her shoes? If you could change it the other way around, right? Where you're supposed, there's someone you love and you're supposed to get married. And even before you're engaged, the idea that the person you love is now no longer functional and that you would have to spend the rest of your life adjusting your life to meet the needs, to help your mate who can't speak, who can't eat on his own, who can't go to the bathroom on his own, who can't work, who can't walk. Imagine that. And what will it take for you to be able to give your life wholly and sacrificially, devotionally, devotedly to this partner? And that captures, right, the sacrificial love that you can have for that one person, and it's a special kind of love you can have for that person. And when Christ talks about, in this passage of Ephesians 5, when it says that Christ loved the church so much that he died for the church, I want you guys to get this. On the wedding day, just like, you know, when, you know, most of us have just been there when Tony and Jen got married, one of my favorite parts now of weddings, I used to love looking at the bride walking down the aisle because it's like, oh, what is she thinking? She looks, you know, like just I love observing her. But do you know what I do now when everyone gets up and everyone's turned and walking, watching the bride walk down the aisle? I just look at the groom. and I don't mean to point Tony out, but some grooms just, you could tell they're holding it together, right? And I just think, oh, and you just feel the heaviness. And do you know what is so special about that moment? Is that that love is a love that is set apart for the bride alone. When I was walking down the aisle, I sure knew it was a love just for me, right? I knew. He doesn't give that love to anybody else. It's for you. It's for me. And that love that Christ is talking about, it is a special kind of love that is for the church, that is for you, that's for his elect. It is not a, yes, he loves the world, his creatures, in a way that is benevolent. There is a general kind of good love that he has for all creatures, but this kind of special love is for his people and for the church. And so now, take that into consideration. Does it move you that Christ died for his church in a special way? It is a love that is particular, and it's an affection for you. So what does that mean? It demonstrates God's commitment to his people. Is there anyone in your life that demonstrates that kind of enduring love, that constant love, that no matter what you do, you know they're faithful? Christ is faithful to his church. You know, we're singing that song, "You're Faithful." When we're singing, "You are good," these are the things that we should be thinking about when we're singing, by the way, "You're good." Like, God, you are so good. You came to die for your church. You are so faithful. Your love is enduring. These are the things that should electrify us no matter how long we've been a Christian. And if you're not, does this stir you up to want to get to know who this Christ is? And so if the ultimate type of sacrifice that we see of Christ dying on the cross for his church, if that's true, can I ask you, how does that move you? What's your response like today in how you love the church? The very church Christ died for, what's your response? Do you begrudgingly calculate the hours of time you spend at church or the money you give and you just think to yourself, oh, you know, I gave 5 or 10%, like the rest is all mine, you know? Or do you see people in your community groups or in our communities who are maybe financially struggling and you think, hey, maybe that $50 Woolies gift card could help them out? Or maybe you're out to eat and you're like, hey, let me just get you this meal. Are we loving one another the way that Christ pursues us and loves us with that special kind of love and affection? with the commitment, with faithfulness, with zeal. Not just with our monies and resources and time, but what about relationships? Do you take interest in people? Do you get curious about that person that's been coming out to church for maybe a few months and you just wonder, I wonder what their story is about? And you, for no agenda, no other reason than just to say, hey, who are you? And I just want to get to know you. Of course, we don't say that because then they'll think you're weird. It's like, hi, I'm Jamie. What's your story? And that's a little bit intense, right? But that's the spirit. Actually, I do that sometimes. I do that, but hopefully you're not, maybe I get away with it because I have the title pastor. But do you take interest in people? And let's say other people don't take interest in you. What's your response? Do you only mirror and reciprocate the interest that's shown you? Or regardless, you go and approach people and you still want to love on them? Because that's what Christ did and that's what he does. Do you open up your heart and your life? And do you invite people in to say, hey, I want you to come and feast with me? You know, I mean, we don't say that. But the idea is, let's eat together. You know? The symbol of eating together symbolizes fellowship. Let's break bread. Do we do that with one another? Are you approachable? Do you make your life accessible? Because to have relationships, you have to be approachable and accessible. And are you willing? And that's the question. You know, we're talking about why it's hard to love the church, and I'm giving you the reason why we must. And I'm just being real and saying, some of you guys are hearing these things, and it may not click. And it may click for some of you. And I'm saying it's hard. It's hard. When I came to Sydney about 4 years ago now, and, you know, some of you guys know the story, but, you know, I don't really share too often, but, probably two years into church planting. No, okay, fine, not two, because 2 years when it turned. I would say about at 1 year mark, maybe less than one, at some point, whatever, early stages, I was at a point where I was like, God, people are so hard to love and I can't do it. I was like, God. And you know, and the more I heard myself complain, I got frustrated with my own self because I just thought like, why am I always complaining? And I just started hating the voice of my complaints. And that's God's grace, I believe, because he probably said, stop complaining. It's becoming really cacophonous in my ears. It's probably what God said to me, right? And thank the Lord for that, because I had to say, yeah, actually, I don't like I don't like my own whinging either. But when I was saying that, do you know why? It's so hard to love people. That is what I said to God. And it's not only just hard to love people. God, I was like, God, it's so hard to love the church. It's so hard to serve the church. God, like, I moved my life here. What about my career, God? And you know, 4 years ago, I was working at a job that when I came here, I thought I was going to be full-time pastor alongside my husband. I thought I was going to be preaching regularly. I thought I was going to be counseling. I thought I was going to be doing all these things that I thought I equipped and gave my life for to get trained up in. And I moved to Australia and I had some job that I felt like had nothing to do with my life. And I was miserable. And not only miserable, I felt like I couldn't exercise my passions. And not only that, even if I could, I felt like people always complain about how terrible I was, at least in my mind. Everything just felt so hard. And then I started to have disappointments, you know, bitterness and resentment towards maybe even some leaders. I'm like, you know, like, oh, you have, there's so many reasons to be disappointed, right? And in the midst of all that disappointments and all these things that weren't going as well as I thought should, what began to happen, and I believe this was supernatural, is these things at the time that were like the biggest things of my life suddenly just started to become smaller and smaller and smaller until they became the size of pebbles in view of mountains and hills. And you know, God didn't say to me, Jamie, those things are not important. Why are you, you know, like, why do you care about such little trivial things? And just like that, in your life now, there might be things that you're really resentful about towards church, towards leaders, towards pastors, towards your CG leaders, towards people. There might be things you're disappointed about. There might be things that you felt like, I give it all and I'm not getting anything back in return. I've been hurt. Offenses, grievances, so many. And you know what God says to you? God says, they're important. I care. But magnify me in your life so that they become the size of pebbles. Because once you see how great I am, you'll see those things become nothing. Do you know why? Because later down the road, when we're face to face in heaven, you know, I actually was in prayer and I heard God say to me, you're in the presence of my glory. And are you still hanging on to those things? How trivial. And I just thought, man, like, how can I dwell on such stupid little things? Now it's stupid, right? And I'm not saying the things you're going through are stupid. But it will, could. But what I'm saying is, now I can look back and think, they actually do matter. They were important. God said, I care. But magnify me because my glory is sweeter and bigger and more grand and everlasting. Your trivialities will fade. And so God's asking you, will you let those things go and magnify me in your lives for the sake of my glory and for the church? The church cannot rise if the Christians, if we cannot get over our grievances and offenses against one another, if the church cannot be bright and cannot be the light in the city on a hill, how can we glorify God? So you know what the question ultimately comes down to? What do you love more? Your hurts and your desire for justice or my glory? And God says in Romans, leave the vengeance up to me. God, we're called to forgive. And, you know, all these things. I don't want to go into the degrees of, you know, wrongs and offenses and all that. But the question is, do you love God's glory? Can you magnify his greatness? What can we do to build up God's church so that it is a glory unto him? That's what God is asking all of us. You know, I love God's church. And God changed my life in those moments when I was just complaining about, you know. And, you know, ultimately what I had to realize was, it came down to the fact that I was immature. It came down to the fact that I had growing to do. And I still do. That there was pride in me. There was not enough humility, and there was not enough to say, yes, Lord. I wasn't moved by the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. And that was God's training for me and discipline for me. And I hope that all of you will consider that a joy if you're going through that. So how are we doing in this area as a community in our church? How are we doing in the areas of giving to one another radically and generously, freely? Some of us, it's not just time and resources, but some of us is we just got to lay down our pride. Lay down our pride and our egos. Romans 12, this is one of my favorite passages. Romans 12, 4 through 8 says, you know, Apostle Paul, he talks about we're one body and we have many members, and not all members serve the same function. We have different functions. And he says, in lieu of that truth, he says, if your gift is to prophesy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, teach. Right? If it's exhorting, exhort. If it's contributing, give with generosity. If it's leadership, lead with zeal. He gives, if it's acts of mercy, then do it with cheerfulness. He gives all these things. But do you know what the key thing is? And I love, he says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Do not be slothful in zeal. be fervent in spirit. Slothful here means that you're holding back. You're reluctant. It almost means it's like you're being lazy, right? You're being indolent. But Apostle Paul, God is telling you, do not be slothful. Why? How can you be slothful in your zeal when Christ himself has given himself up for the church? How can you be reluctant to give to your brothers and sisters? And he says to be fervent in spirit. And I'm going to think, oh, chill out, Pastor, you're getting a little bit fired up. And you know what? I can't. You know why? Because the Bible says to be fervent in spirit. Do you know what that fervent means? That language, fervent, is to be enthusiastic and so excited you're on fire. It's to be fired up. And let's be real. There's lots of things in your life that you get fired up about in your life. But the church. You get fired up about, you know, I don't know, like concerts that are happening. You get fired about a restaurant that opened down the corner because they have good food. You get fired up about, you know, sports teams that are winning. And some of you guys don't really get fired up about anything. And I'm going to speak to you two today too. If you don't. God has not made anybody to be a stoic, did he? He gave us emotions. And if you're not ecstatic about the gospel and the things that matter to him, God's saying, do you understand what I've done for you? Because it should be electrifying. How can you hold yourself back when I've given you my life? When I've called you into my family, how can you hold back? Think about the people that have been most generous to you. When you've received good things from people, it opens up your heart, doesn't it? It makes you want to give, doesn't it? And yet Christ has given you all. You know that little thing, you know, some of you guys might not know, but after Sunday swim in our church, we do this thing where Brother DJ leads like a few people who are involved with the program of the Sunday service, and you get together and you do like a cheer, like you put your hands in the middle. It's like a little huddle. It's like, you know, sports teams do that, I guess. Cheerleaders do that. But basically they do this rah, 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 and then you kind of like explode and you yell out different things like, I don't know, like all for God, or like, you know, I don't, something like, why do we do that? I appreciate that. You know why? Because when Apostle Paul says to be fervent in spirit, it means to stir up one another in spirit. So when we do opening with psalm of worship, man, it's like you gotta get your spirit stirred up. Do you come to church stirred up? You know, like, don't come to church next Sunday like really hyper. I'm going to be thinking, yeah, lots of sugar. You know? But if sugar is the artificial way of getting excited, right? And love is one of the ways we get glows. There is this thing called a spiritual glow. And you know, there are people who are just on this high with God. And you know, their faces are radiant. Man. If our spirits are that fervent, our faces will be that radiant. And I hope you get more excited about that than, you know, some food court down the block you live or something. You know, why do we, I have to wrap up, and I know I've been going at it, and there's just so much more that I want to say, but why? We talked, what is a motive for loving the church? Because Christ died for his church. And secondly, it's to make the church beautiful. We have to love the church in order so that we can make the church more beautiful. Did you know that? I try to think of examples of, oh, what's a great example of how things become beautiful, how people become beautiful? And I had the privilege of asking my husband, how have I become more beautiful to you? Okay, sorry. But anyways, and not I'm talking about beautiful in the Lord, right? And I asked him, can you give me examples? Because becoming beautiful, making one another beautiful, Ephesians 5, when it talks about Christ loving the church in order to sanctify the church, to present the church holy and without blemish and blameless before God, that is God wanting to make you and me more beautiful unto Christ. So you have to first understand then what is beautiful. And I won't talk about that right now because that's a whole nother sermon. But I'll give you some examples, right? And I asked Paul, like, how do you and I sanctify one another? How do we make one another more beautiful? And one of the things, you know, a lot of you guys might know is that one of the things I struggle with constantly, like for a majority part of my life was I get anxious and I become fretful about things. And I'm sure some of you guys can relate. You know, it's like, I'm planning a get-together, and, you know, and I'm just thinking, like, oh, okay, I have to make sure this and that. All the details start to get, and I just want to make sure everything is covered and, you know, all this stuff. And I start to get fretful. It's like, oh, I'm running out of time. It's, like, not a big deal. But to me, it's just, so I've grown. Like, I don't fret as much. But that's a small example. When there are important things happening in your life and you start to become anxious, but I've learned, and Paul says to me, I've seen you grow in trusting the Lord. You're becoming more beautiful in that way. You know, and he didn't tell me this, but I'll say it for myself. But I also think I've grown in asking for forgiveness and saying sorry. He'll probably agree with you. And that's becoming more beautiful. So how do we make one another more beautiful? Of course, we drive each other nuts sometimes in the church. But when you have a brother or a sister or a friend in the community where you're disappointed, are you committed to making that person beautiful unto Christ? Are we doing that for one another? Because sanctifying one another is the goal is to beautify one another unto Christ. Does that get you excited? I get so moved when I go to CGs and I see some people in our CGs, man, like, I don't want to embarrass some people, but does that make you cry? Because it makes me cry when I see people becoming more beautiful in the Lord. Why is children's ministry so powerful and moving? Because you see children becoming beautiful unto the Lord at such a young age. Does that move you? Because it should. Does it move you when your friend used to, you know, have panic attacks and now they no longer do because they trust the Lord? Do you care about your friends and brothers and sisters in our community becoming more beautiful? That should be our passion. If we have reasons to believe that the church is hard to love, I hope you're convinced there's better reasons to love the church. It's hard work, and that's why we get to do it a lifetime. For some of you who are called into the ministry, you know, my heart burns sometimes to see people being called into full-time ministry. And it breaks my heart to see that in our generation, not enough people are raising their hands and saying, Lord, call me to ministry. I want to be your servant full-time. Why is that? What a privilege to shepherd God's flock. You know, I want to exhort some of you in here. If that's relevant for you, I just want to exhort you and myself because I'm in this category, right? When Jesus says to Peter, do you love me, Peter? And he asks him three times and he gives him the command, feed my sheep. When Jesus says to Peter to feed, he's saying to him, feed, go nurture them. Give your life sacrificially. Right. And not just easy saying to feed. He says, my. I want to break it down. What's important? When Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep, you have to remember, Jesus is calling you to tend to his. It's not your sheep. It's God's flock. So that will matter a lot. Why? Because then you need to have God's heart in the way you're going to care for his sheep. Feed my sheep. Is there a tenderness? And this should apply to all of us. Is there a tenderness in your hearts when you're taking care to God's flock? And you know, sheep. And this is the part that gets me all the time. When Jesus says to feed my sheep, Jesus doesn't say, feed my dogs, my puppies, my cats. You know, these animal, cute little animals that love you back. These cute little puppies that show you affection. See, sheep are known not to give you affection. And yet Jesus says, over and over and over again, will you lay down your life and love, even if you don't get affection in return? It's so hard sometimes. And God has been freeing me in that, you know? It's like, and only when you, because I understand that I'm that sheep, it's like, I can do that freely. And of course, I have to go back to the Lord. Lord, this is so hard. And the Lord says, don't worry. My grace is sufficient for you. So this is a calling for people who are in the pastorate ministry, people who have been called and you don't know. And I just want to say, Jesus says, feed my sheep. And what a privilege. I want to end with a Psalm 100. I'm just going to read it to you. And I want you guys to just receive, just listen to the words of this psalm. And I love this psalm. You can turn with me if you want, but it's Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. When we come to church, this ought to be the posture of our hearts. We come with thanksgiving. We enter his courts and his presence with thanksgiving. We serve the Lord with gladness. Serving is also a word for worship. He calls us to come and worship him and serve with gladness. You know, in Revelation chapter 5 through 7, in those passages, we see a glimpse of what the heavens and the new earth and the new heaven and the new earth will look like. You know, it's a picture of, you know, angels and instruments and elders and all God's people worshiping God and his glory and his honor and his power and his might and his splendor and his beauty. That's all there is. And every tribe of every nation, of every language, of every race gathered together to worship him. When you come to church, do you know that's what we're aiming towards? Do you know the church is meant to become that? Love God's church. If there's anything you can live for, if there's anything you can die for, and I know I sound intense, but there's a quote, one thing until soon it be last, what counts for Christ will last. And I bet you, and I can guarantee you, living and dying and living for Christ and his church, that will count. So let's be committed to the church, be committed to one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. Give thanks unto the Lord. Let's pray.